Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, due to thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, for Your mercies that are everlasting. And Lord, we pray Your mercies be upon Your people. We think about many churches we've heard of, and like there's because of the COVID and different things, that there's kind of a depression. We just pray You lift that and that You fill them with the joy of Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, and the love of Christ, and pray Your mercies be upon us, that we continue to serve Thee in a way pleasing Thy sight. Pray Your mercies be upon our lost loved ones, that You be pleased to bless them, and in all things that we might be, that You might receive honor and glory in all of our services. In Jesus' name we thank Thee and praise Thee, and for His sake. Amen. And as the top, we notice they combine these lessons together in chapter 34, Vengeance and Blessing, 34 and 35. What does God address in this psalm, Isaiah 34? Come ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury is upon all their names. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to slaughter. And of course, that's verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 34. And so it's quite evident that who he's speaking to and who the call is going out to. These verses can only be speaking of the great tribulation. And there's a reason that we would say it's the last half as we get to that. And what is the theme of our connecting verses, the last psalm of this section, Isaiah 10, 27, 35 through 10, it says to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And this is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and is setting up His millennial kingdom. As when we get into that section, we'll see that on earth for righteousness, for the righteous, the word and translations. We're going to just look at a few of the words that's used here and will not be interrupted as we go through them. Bozrah, a sheepfold or a fortress, is the capital of Edom. And the Hebrew name of Edom, Edomom, which is the same Hebrew word. And I corrected my second place. There needs to be a correction there. The Greek word for red is adunama. And the translators, the name Edom is the Hebrew transliteration of the Strong's 0123. And adunama is the Greek transliteration for red. So I put in there the Hebrew word both times. I corrected my notes one time. So, but we know that all proper names in the King James are transliterated. They're not translated. They're transliterated. And so red in the Hebrew is transliterated to Edom. And red in the Greek is transliterated to Adunama. Now you notice in our passage that is in the Hebrew portion of the Scriptures, and it uses adunama as we go through here. But Isaiah, the translators, use adunama here, and later on we'll use Edom. And whether it's a part of a translation that's looking forward to Revelation, you could think about that. But we're not going to belabor that any longer. Bozrah is a modern representation of Al-Bezra. It lies in the mountain direct district of Petra, 20 miles to the southeast of the Dead Sea. If you're one of these Petra people, then you know they're significant in those that believe that. I'm not one of them. But this is where Christ does come from when he comes down on the earth, is from Adunama. And so if we ever get to the point we study it, we'll dig into it. The invitation to hear of the judgment there in 34, come hear ye nations to hear and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world, and let all things that come forth of it, For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury is upon all their armies. He has literally destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Now, this is, although it is poetry, this is also, if you will, is about as direct as you can get. It's calling for all armies, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, not the Egyptians, not this group or that group or that group. It's called for all nations of the world. And it's not any mention. There's not any mention of what part of the world or any part of the world. It just says world. And so it's speaking of all the armies. This invitation, come, is a verb, and it's imperative, second person, and it means it's of vital importance. It's crucial. And so the call is that it requires immediate action to come and hear. And to hearken is also in the imperative also to all that God calls to come and to hear. This is not one of those. You should come to hear it. It is imperative that you do hear this. And there will be in the, we're not going to go through Revelation, but there are those occasions of angels and different ones declaring it in the heavens. And then the two witnesses and the 144,000 Jews. This message is warning to all the wicked upon the earth. God has judgment and indignation against them. He has summoned them, for his anger is kindled. And his wrath is determined against them, which are all unrighteous. And he's not addressing the righteous here. We address the righteous in chapter 35, but we don't address the righteous hardly at all in this chapter. There's a little relief here and there, but this is mainly against the wicked. He will completely destroy their armies. It's not a 15%, 30%, or even 94%. It's a 100%. And I did put in there about the war of Gog out of the book of Ezekiel when Russia and its cohorts come down, maybe part of Germany and Turkey and all these get together in Libya and come up against Israel. I put that in the first part of the first half week of a tribulation. I believe this is the beginning of it. This is where all where the peace is taken away. And this type of thing, and there the destruction was 94% of the army that came up against Israel. 94% of them were destroyed. And in Ezekiel 39:2, it says, "Leave but a sixth part there for thee of thee." Excuse me. And so the only ones that will return to Moscow, as it's mentioned there in Tubal, and the names are still clear there in Ezekiel. So there's not a whole lot of wiggle room who you're talking about. And nonetheless, there's only going to be a sixth part that will survive that. This war that we're talking about here in verses 1 and 2 is the last half. And this is when Christ comes and all the armies of the world will be destroyed. This occurs, as I mentioned before, the beginning of the week. That is the Battle of Ezekiel. And the armies spoken of in our chapter is the latter part of the week. And is consumed or consummated by Jesus Christ at his coming. Verse 3, it says, "The slain also will be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven will be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fall out as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Dudama and upon the people of my curse to judgment." And we'll stop our reading there for right now. And we see the number slain is so great, and the blood of these will melt the mountains, as it mentions here. Revelation 14:20 says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, for a space of 1,600 furlongs." And this battlefield is, of course, the winepress. And this is approximately 185 miles long. It is It is a place where the blood at places will be 3 to 5 feet of the horse bridle. It depends on how the horse holds its head to what the horse bridle is. And so you read different commentaries, you're going to get all kinds of different answers. But 3 to 5 feet is about it. The wine press of significant size to be able to hold the blood of the world. If this was a solid lake, and when we think about it, it's 183 miles long from beginning to end. It has a width to it that we do not know what that is, in a depth 3 to 4 feet. If it was that size all the way across for that many miles, you could hold all the blood in the world. And so we know from this and from the scriptures, and especially as we read Revelation, it's speaking about a battlefield. And so parts of the battlefield will be muddy with blood, and parts of the battlefield will be up to the horse's bridle with blood. And this will be, if you will, when Christ treads the winepress alone. And it speaks about the blood, if you will, or his garments are stained, if you remember, and we'll look at it in a minute. And as it speaks of these blood stains upon his garments, this speaks of a long, treacherous war. Now, we know that it's short. I mean, when Christ comes, when he comes, it's going to be at the end of the week. And so even though he's coming from Adutama all the way up to Jerusalem, to Megiddo, as he comes through there and treads this wine press, it's going to be done in not weeks, not months, years. It's going to be done in days or a day. Depends on how you interpret Revelation. Sin is serious. Rejection of Jesus Christ is fatal. There in 63:1 of Isaiah. Who is this that cometh down and cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bohraz? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveler in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say, wherefore art thou red and shine in thy garments? Excuse me, in thy garments like them that treadeth in the winefed. I have tried in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I have tread them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain and all my raiment. For the day of the vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it beheld me, and I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk of my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. You'll find that the Old Testament is more graphic than the New Testament. We have the similar account in the book of Revelation, and we'll read part of it, but we'll find that, like Psalms 22, speaking about Christ's death, is a lot more graphic than any of the Gospels. And so this tends to be a little more graphic in the Old Testament than the New Testament, but it's speaking of the same time. This judgment, this tribulation, this great tribulation will affect not only the earth, but also the heavens. We're not going to read Zechariah 14 through 5. You might want to read that for yourself. And this is also described in Revelation 16, 13 through 14. That one we will read. Revelation 16, 13. And I'll show you three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets, for they are all the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole earth and the whole world to gather them unto the battle, that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and they gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so we see this battle is preparing there for the Lord's coming there in 16. And notice the similarities. The host of heaven shall be dissolved, shall be rolled together as a scroll, fall down as a leaf, falling off, falling figs from the tree, fig trees. In our verses 5 through 10 in our text, we read verse 5. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with blood of lambs, goats, and fats of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Boaz and a great slaughter in the land of the Dunamah. Just a note there, when he speaks about these different animals and all that, he is correlating them with the sacrifices that Israel offered all those years. But as we've seen before and as we'll see later, this is speaking about people that are being slaughtered, and they are the sacrifice, if you will, is speaking of this time. And the unicorns shall come down, and with them the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for a controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And it shall not be quenched, night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up from ever, from generation to generation. It shall lie in waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. And so this is a description of the starting out of it, if you will, when Jesus Christ comes, and as he comes and he treads the wine press, and we know that it comes this line from Adutama on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And then, at the end of that, he steps down on the Mount of Olives, and that is, the sign, if you will, that this war is over. And he steps down on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves, and as it cleaves apart, that's when, right before the judgment of the nations. And so this is when the battle is over, when Christ stands down upon that. And so the sword of heaven will bring severe judgment upon Edom, and which is a type of the world, as mentioned in Malachi 3 through 5. We will turn there. I was trying to keep from having too much left over, but it doesn't look like I'm going to make that. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build this desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And for your eyes shall see, and they shall say, the Lord shall be magnified from the borders of Israel. And this is, of course, when Christ has completely put down the enemy. We find that the unicorn mentioned in the Bible is a rhinoceros. And I know that everybody says, oh, it's the magical something or another, and kids got them in the room, and they make cartoons of them and all that. And, of course, you put a rhinoceros on, they're not very pretty. But a horse with a horn on it, it's kind of pretty. But a rhinoceros is what it is. It could be, and there's a disagreement. So there's could be the Siloa, a narwhal, and that's narwhal is what I would pronounce it, or some now extinct animal or one of the many horned creatures. And really, it just means a creature with a horn in the head. But the one that meets all of these and that was in with all the different time periods would be the rhinoceros. It's not a fairy. It's not some kind of magical creature with superpowers. It's a rhinoceros. This is the day, verse 8, of the Lord's recompense and judgment against all the nations that came against Zion. And we'll notice that it includes the whole world. And if you remember the prophecy in Ezekiel, that it speaks about fire coming out from the Lord to the isles that laid in ease. And these isles that laid in ease are those that did not come to support Israel when God come down with Magog, and that army came down against Israel, and they didn't do anything to help them. And if you know Scripture, I know that most everybody knows the Isles just means undescript place. Now, if it says the Northern Isles or the Isles over here, then it means a descript place. But Isles just simply mean a nondescript place. Now, for your preacher, it means America or this Americas, because it's not mentioned anywhere else in prophecy. But I may be wrong. And when we're looking over the fence in heaven, we might say, well, you're wrong, preacher. But until then, I'm going to think I'm right. Verses 9 and 10, description parallels the description of hail. Isaiah 66:24, I'll put it in your notes. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men and that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither will their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. And this would be between Israel and Adunamah. And it's really, the way it describes it, is right at Dunamah, or this side of Dunamah, or the Jerusalem side of Dunamah. And when we get there, we'll dig into this. This is a verse that is very complex. It ends with this verse. It is a sign upon the earth, God's judgment against the wicked. It'll be a reminder, if you will, every day of the week, every month of the year, as long as for the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be there. Its smoke will go up. There'll be one other place that its smoke will be going up, and that's over at Rome. Its smoke will be going up until the end of the millennial will be. And when it says everlasting or forever in the Old Testament, it's to a time or to a place or length. Just like Israel is going to live in there forever in. Not in New Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem there forever, it has an end. And we know in the Old Testament it shows it has an end. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And so it goes to that time. In glory, there's not going to be anybody dying at 100 years old. In this one, there will be people dying at 100 years old during the millennial. But in the eternal ages, there won't be anybody dying at 100 years old. It is uninhabitable places, these places are spoken of like Rome and like this will be. There in 11:15 and verse 11. But the cornet, the bittern, shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it and shall stretch out upon it a line of confusion, stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. All the thorns shall come up in the palaces, needles, and bramble in the fortress thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court of owls. Now the wild beast and the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to the fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall be great owls that make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall be vultures also gathered, every one with her mate. And so we see then that this is speaking about a place of desolation. It's not inhabited by human beings. It is a place for the vultures and all the vile creatures, as we call them. Some would take the satyr special there and make it an evil spirit. And some places in the Scripture, it is an evil spirit. So that's the reason they do that. But most places, it's just a goat. And so we don't know a ram. We don't know for sure what this is here other than what it has is presented unto us. It'll be a home of every kind of mean and evil creature. All the rulers and princes will disappear, and their evil creatures will take their place because they persecuted the Jews. The land will be emptied of its buildings and possessions and taken over by weeds. Verses 16 and 17, Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth is commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. And he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And so this is concrete. This is sure. God has spoken it. That's the way it's going to be. It's not that this is not be the way it's going to be, but this is just the way that it's going to be. Now we want to, as we move on, as we speak in this the certainty of the judgment, do want to finish that. In that day there shall be no mocking of God. There won't bring, because it'll bring swift judgment to bear. If you remember, Jesus is going to reign with a rod of iron, so there's not going to be any of this wishy-washy stuff that goes on today. There will not be any preaching about these things or symbols and all this but the Word of God. And so this will be the, as God brings this to a close, to an end, and shows what the world should have been like during the millennial, and reveals what God requires. Now in chapter 33:17, I'm just going to read verse 17, then we'll skip down to verse 20. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. Verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of your solemnities, and thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, quite a habitation, a tabernacle. And it shall not be taken down, but not one of its stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen the mast. They could not spread the sail. But then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquities. Now, I said this was a little different touch, a little different vein as we look at Israel entering into the millennial, but it shows that it's a place that there is destruction still there. There are still ships that are, if you will, crashed or sunk, but there will not be any gunboats, there will not be any warships, there will not be anything coming down the Mediterranean that will scare the children of Israel. They'll be in total and complete safety, and this is what it's speaking of, that Christ will bring them into complete safety in that time, and even though all around them will be the site of destruction. Even though Christ will make quick work of them, there's still going to be the river of blood. Even though Christ is going to make quick work of them, there will still be the battle of Armageddon that took off. And we know it takes 7 years from the Scripture. It takes 7 years to bury those people. And we read a little bit in our other chapter, and I didn't mention about the stink and the foul and smell that this will create. Well, this will go on into the millennial. This doesn't stop because the millennial started, and the 7 years is after the tribulation is ended, and so there'll be a bearing for 7 years. Now, some believe the reason that they go out and put pins by the bones in the field, and I know we didn't read it, but you can read it for yourself, for these 7 years is if there was an atomic bomb, then these would have to be properly taken care of. The people that go by only mark where they're at. They don't do anything to them. There's a different team that comes out to take care of the bones. And you can read that in Ezekiel and it especially. And then there's other places also. But the point I'm making of the 7 years of burying, and so it's going to be, if you will, a place of devastation as the millennial starts. And these things will have to be corrected, whether God does it supernaturally, or whether God does it naturally, through natural means, is not said anywhere that I can find in the Scriptures. And so, as we see in that passage, in we find that the as we in the other passage, the city will have that what only believers can experience limitedly in the inner man, this peace and quietness that will be brought to bear upon them during this millennial reign of Christ in the millennial city. And it is not, as I mentioned before, believers can experience, and the experience that they will have will be growing into security, as we'll see in the next chapter also. Now, all will see Jesus, and he will reign bodily before them. The city of solemnities in time and palace and place of worship. It is actually like that everybody's in a condition of worship, in a place of worship. It is the ideal of the solitude here. It's not just solitude, you know, we're sitting by ourselves. It is that we're, as a solemnity, being solemn before God, as in a worshipful state. And that is the ideal there. Jerusalem had often been under siege over the century and of its existence, but now it would have peace. Never again will the army remove gold from the temple. Never again will they move anything from Jerusalem or from Israel. Verse 21, it would be a place of rivers and streams, no longer a desert place, because of the glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No warships. As we mentioned before, this is a place that the Lord is the keeper thereof. There will be no fear in the morning watch or night watch. All is well will be the watchman's creed at every turn. Jehovah is the judge. Jehovah is the lawgiver, who is Jesus Christ, who will reign in absolute justice. No organization, no committee, no council, congresses of any kind can bring this peace. Only the Lord can bring this peace. And we think about our form of government and other forms of government. There's no government that's ever brought peace. They may have ended wars, but there's always been wars and rumors of wars. Even when you end one, there's a rumor of another war starting. And we might call them, they're just little ones. And we fight all these little ones where we don't have a big one, but they still are wars. We find that he'll fulfill the judicial, legislative, and executive positions in this worldwide government. 23, who is speaking? He is speaking. Who is the speaking? The enemies or the saints? He is speaking of the battleships. And if you want to study that, you'll find that there are many different interpretations about these ships. But I believe they're just sunk ships, and the promise to the children of Israel is that we don't have to worry about any other warships coming by to destroy them. And so they're speaking of their complete, if you will, security. In verse 24, in this great city, there will be none that will be physically sick. They will not be sin sick, neither sickness nor disease will exist among them. Now in chapter 35, first two verses and then 5 and 9. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, the stream in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with weeds and rushes. And in a highway shall there be a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein, nor lions shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joys upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy, gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And there's a point in that. The desert shall blossom, and it shall bear abundantly. Some think about when they irrigate the land over there. Israel irrigated, and they started producing great crops. And they thought, well, the desert's blooming. Let me say, when Jesus comes, they don't have to worry about irrigation system. The desert's going to bloom, but it's going to bring forth abundantly like it's never, ever brought forth before that. It will not just be like a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be superior, great beyond that. Now, when the children of Israel come in, it took two men to carry some grapes. It'll be even more productive than that. The harvesters will take over the plowers. I mean, they'll just be going behind one another, as other scriptures tells us. So it'll be a fertile ground. It'll be a abundant land that God is, as Christ blesses it, and it'll bring forth abundantly. What is the population? Again, we do not know. Lord will heal the remnant and the land. And this is spiritually and physically. Animals and plants will flourish, the streams and the lakes and waters, filling the land, the highway of holiness, and pass through the land, which they will be the most beautiful drive. No ferocious animals or all the like that we just read about a while ago are in these two particular places. One is mentioned early in Revelation, and one in Isaiah is mentioned toward the end of Revelation. These two places that are going up, smoke going up forever. And so it would be a blessed land, a land flowing as God has promised. There in verses 3 and 4, strengthen thee weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He shall come and save you. Now, we've already read where God has destroyed it. We already read in the first few verses how God's going to take the wilderness and make it a flourishing place. And then we have these two verses that seem like to be out of step. But this is a people that's just come out of the most devastating time that the world has ever known. I don't know how many times in the Old Testament it tells us it is a time that never has been or shall be. And this is talking about the Great Tribulation. This is the one that if it was not cut short, even the elect would be lost. And so this is the time period that they come out of. And we usually think, or I used to think when I was younger, that, you know, the millennial come and Christ just zapped everybody in the brain and everybody said, yep, it's over with, and we're just happy as a lark. But that's not the way this is painting it. They're going in fearful. They've been delivered. They know they've been delivered. They're happy. But yet they've gone through this devastating time of 7 years, and basically the last 3.5 years, they're going to be a little shell shock and have other problems. But nonetheless, it is the promise of God that they are secure, that God will be there to avenge them. He'll be there to protect them, and they will not have to fear anymore. And this is what these two verses is speaking of. And let the entire remnant and not fear and be strong, for God is on their side, and He will protect them from every enemy and every evil. The crowd in the millennial, Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy, gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And this means just fleeing away, just disappearing, but it's speaking about a time period. It's not speaking about it's gone. It's talking about, and we mentioned this the last millennial thing we had, and then 2 or 3 times ago, there was one verse there that spoke of this, of easing into the millennial. And so this will be the time that it's speaking of here, and obtain the joy. It will be a time of songs, enjoyment, and everlasting joy. One day will be joyous, the next day will be even more joyous, next day even more joyous, and next day security feels greater, and before long they'll have full security and be full at peace, if you will, and knowing that there's not the cancer coming tomorrow or there's not the enemy coming over the hill tomorrow, that they are secure in every aspect, physically and spiritually. This is yet another verse which shows that in the millennium it will take people a while to get used to it and come and to count it so. How long that is, we don't know. It could be a week, 2 weeks, 10 months, 5 years, 10 years. The scriptures don't say. And so these are things that we need to be careful when we speculate. It will be a growth process of unlearning their frailties and their former life and take on life and security in this new life. However, in time, the former life will be fading dreams, which fade away into oblivion. And the new life is as it, if it had always existed and always been. And I don't have this in your notes, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Some people say, well, when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to remember these things, going to remember this, and how can we be happy and all this? They'll not be remembered. And it may be, as the millennial speaking about it, is the fading away. It may be, Christ, just when we're changed into a glorified body, be gone. This possibility. But I think the joys of glory will drive all that away. And because there's some things that we will retain. And that is people and scriptures and the love of God and all these different things that we count perfect and precious and good in our lives. Those things will remain. Because the scripture says that, you know, bodily exercise profit a little. But what about the spiritual? It has eternal weight. It affects not only now, but forever.